Last Sunday morning, we were reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. In that passage, he tells us there is a sin unto death. He also says in verse 17, there is a sin not unto death. But God clearly makes a distinction between the two. There is a sin which is not unto death. There is a such thing as a sin unto death. And so we started studying about that last Sunday morning, and we first were looking at the relationship between sin and death, spiritual death, separation from God being the wages of sin. And from there we went to study the necessity of repentance in order to receive forgiveness from God of our sins, and it is in His nature to forgive us. He is merciful and loving and kind and willing to forgive, but He does put the condition for us all to repent of sin in order for Him to be willing to forgive us of our sins. We looked at as that was taught in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, and how that applies both to those who have never been Christians before as well as to those who are Christians. And so we have to follow God's plan and His commandments for that. Otherwise, we will partake of the wages of sin, which is death. And so we want to pick up from where we left off last week and continue this study and try to complete it this morning. We want to start today in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18, where he tells us what is our goal as a follower of Christ, what our goal is as a Christian. He says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." In this particular chapter, he's making a contrast between the glory of the Old Testament and the glory of the New Testament. And that glory of the New Testament is that we have something glorious that we can behold that is eternal, that we do not have to see through a veil, but we can see openly, as in a glass. And that is the glory of the Lord Himself. So that is the purpose of the New Testament, to reveal the glory of our Lord, for us to be able to behold that openly. And not just to see it, but we can see that purpose of God is for us then, having beheld His glory, to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. So His goal and purpose for us is to know Him, to know His nature, to know His heart and mind, and then to have our image to be changed so that we will be in His image. So that is what God is seeking to do with us. And in the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he then talks about the work that he is doing in our inner man and how great that is and the reward for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Well, that renewal of the inner man, that process of our growing in Christ into His image that we were just reading about at the very end of chapter 3, he's now again teaching about here at the end of chapter 4. And says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And indeed, if we're going to understand what a sin unto death is, and to be able to avoid that and to overcome all sin, we do need to know. We do need to know and understand and see the glory of our Lord. We do need to be seeking Him to fulfill that purpose, to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. And we need to be looking at these things pertaining to the inner man, these unseen things that are eternal in nature, not looking on the things that are seen, these temporal things of this world. And so we want to proceed from there. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 now, verses 14 through 21. This prayer of the Apostle Paul for his brethren there in Ephesus. We can see similar words in Colossians 1 that he was praying for the Colossians. Clearly, Paul the Apostle was praying for that purpose that we were reading about in 2 Corinthians to be fulfilled in all of his brethren and all of God's children, from himself and all these others. And we see this prayer in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. where he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, do we see any difference between what he was praying there, that his brethren would be strengthened by God's might in the inner man, that they would then know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, and have Christ to dwell in their hearts by faith and to be filled with all the fullness of God? Any distinction or difference between that and our beholding the glory of the Lord in the New Testament and the being changed into that same image from glory to glory? That's exactly that same purpose and process that he's describing there. Again, we see how that involves the inner man, and that's where God's work is going to be, to form and change us in our inner man so that we can be like Christ. And so our inner man then has to be cleansed, and it has to be cleansed of sin. So as we were speaking about or studying about last week, and particularly the second half of our lesson a week ago in our study then, the necessity, the importance of forgiveness of sin and how we have to repent to obtain that blessing. Well, of course, that deals with our record with God. And he is willing to forgive us of our sin, and as far as our record with him, to not deal with us according to those sins that we have committed. He is willing to pardon and to forgive those. Yet we do have to understand the work that God is doing in our inner man and what causes someone to fall into sin in the first place. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, one chapter before where we're just what we've just been reading from, in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3, he now discusses what our spiritual condition was and what was taking place in our inner man prior to becoming a Christian, before we became a child of God. And this, of course, would describe anyone here that's still not a child of God. And this is what the situation is, and this is what needs to change. But in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So there again we see that relationship between sin and death, death being the wages of those sins. "And in time past we were dead in our trespasses and sins." He says in verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So there's a description of where we used to be as we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now that mind, of course, is part of our inner man. And as we read in Scripture, I mean, that's where our will is. That's what our will is, what our determination is as far as the course that we're going to follow. And when we're not a Christian, our course is the world's course. And we're following those desires of our mind and flesh and not God's will. That's where we were before. That mind is what needs to change. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 7, we see that the Apostle Paul had changed his mind, and now with his mind, with his will, he was serving God, doing the will of God. Now, he still had a problem with his flesh that he's speaking about here. Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, prior to becoming a Christian, does one delight in the law of God in their inner man? Or are we just reading in Ephesians 2 that we're delighting in fulfilling our own desires, the desires of the flesh and of the mind? But now, with a new mind that Paul had, that we all must have, we can delight in the law of God after the inward man. And he says in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there was still conflict in Paul between his mind and what his flesh was doing. Now there was no conflict at all that we were reading about in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3. As one is fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There's unity there in fulfilling or walking after the course of this world when we are not a child of God. But in order to become a child of God, what do we have to do? Well, we have to repent. That is mind again, or a change, a new mind that we have to have. So that will that was once set to fulfill our own desires now has to change to be set to delight in God's law and to fulfill His desires. And if we were to read several verses prior to verse 22 there in Romans 7, Paul was speaking about that will that he had that his will and what he would or had a will to do, that is what he was not doing because of his flesh, and what he would not, what he had a will not to do, that he was doing. So there was that conflict that he had, but as far as his will, which he says is that law of his mind, it was to do the law of God and fulfill all of his will. But he still had a problem in his flesh. Now, if we read Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, we can understand a bit more of that conflict and how it can be resolved. As Paul was speaking in that hope of that conflict being resolved in him, that through Jesus Christ he would obtain that victory, that he would be able to, with his flesh, fulfill exactly what his will was now to do after God's will. So we see that also mentioned here in Philippians 2 and verse 13 when he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." See, we have to have both. We have to have the will to do his will, his pleasure, and then to be able to actually fulfill and do it. Now, again, going back to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, there was no will to do it, and there was no doing it when there was no will to do it before we were a Christian. But then we have to change our mind, have a new will to do God's will. Well, that doesn't mean that instantly at that moment, everything that we would will to do of God's will that we are doing. So then again, we have that conflict, such as we see with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. But God is working in our inner man so that we can not only will, but also do His good pleasure. So He's working in us to will and to do. Now, to be able to do and not to fulfill the desires of our flesh, or to follow our flesh and have that conflict in us anymore, to be able to actually do God's will as we will to do when we are a Christian, when we have repented, then we have to have a change that takes place in our hearts. Now, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 lets us know that our heart is the source of these issues of life. As he says, "Keep thy heart," this is Proverbs 4:23, "keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now that he says there in Proverbs in the Old Testament, that is a true statement for mankind whenever we live. And we see the same thing taught in the New Testament by Jesus Christ in Mark the 7th chapter, Mark chapter 7 verses 20 through 23. There Jesus Christ said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." See, out of the heart come the issues of life. Well, these are the issues. What is the source of our falling into sin in the first place? It's our flesh following what is in our hearts. So for a change to take place in what we do, there has to be a change that takes place in our heart. Now that's not going to happen if we don't first have the will to do God's will. We're not going to just have our hearts changed to do God's will when our mind is set to fulfill our own desires in that of the flesh. So we have to first have that change of mind to will to do God's will. Then God's going to be working in our heart so we can actually do His good pleasure, which we should be able to see then is going to require a purging to take place of that evil that is in our hearts. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and read verses 43 through 45. Luke 6, 43 through 45. This is when we're looking at these unseen things, these eternal things, looking at the inner man. We don't want to be blind to this. We want to see and understand these things so that we can be able to fulfill the will of God in all things and not sin against Him. Luke 6, 43-45 says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So there he also includes our words. As we saw in Mark 7, include our thoughts and our deeds. We see the words also proceed forth from our hearts. If we want to change the way we think, if we want to change the way we speak, if we want to change the things that we're doing, what has to change? Well, the heart has to change. And that's God's work in our inner man, as He is going to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To work in us to be able to do it, He's going to be working in us to change what is in our hearts. That's the growth process that has to take place. Now, he says, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Well, which one are we right now? Well, there could be and is likely some bit of a combination there still. That was the situation with Paul in Romans 7, if we remember back there. Now, he mentioned his flesh there. He didn't say the heart. He said with his mind he was serving the law of God. With his will, he was to do God's will. But he had a problem with his flesh. But as we learn from Proverbs 4:23 and Mark chapter 7, 20-23, and here in Luke 6, 43-45, that flesh and what it's doing is a reflection of what's where? In our hearts. So the problem that Paul had was having his heart purged from evil, to have that evil treasure removed, purged out, so that only that which was good was there. And if only that which is good is in the heart, what's it going to produce as far as thoughts, words, and deeds? It will produce that which is good. So there's the way that we grow in our inner man so that we can be in the image of the Lord, a partaker of His nature, filled with all of His fullness, complete in His image. That's that growth process that has to take place in our inner man, by which we can then overcome sin, where we're not going to keep falling to the same temptations over and over again. We don't want to just merely be forgiven of our sins, but we do need to be cleansed of it, purged of it in our inner man, so that we don't fall to the same temptation again and again in the future. Now, if we turn to Psalm 51, we see this this prayer and psalm of King David after he himself had fallen into sin. Those sins of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and that's the time that is under consideration here, the time in which this psalm was inspired through David. This reflects what he was thinking about and praying to God about at this time in his life when he had fallen into sin. Here in Psalm 51, let's read first verses 1 through 3. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Now in those three verses, we really see him asking God to do two different things based upon David's acknowledgement and obviously his accompanying repentance of his sin. He was asking God to blot out those transgressions in verse 1, and then number 2 in verse 2, to wash him thoroughly from it and cleanse him from that sin. Those two are not identical. He says, blot out my transgression. There would be God's action on the transgression itself to blot it out from his record. But then David said, cleanse me from my sin. He was asking God to purge him, to do a work in him, so that he wouldn't commit those sins again. And we see the same thing in verses 7 through 10. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So again, he's asking God to forgive and to blot out his iniquities. So he wanted that forgiveness and he wanted that record clean with God. But he also was pleading with God to work in his inner man, to create in him a clean heart. And if his heart were purged of the evil that had caused him to fall to those sins in the first place, would David be better prepared to overcome any such temptations in the future? And he would be. So he was asking for two different things there. The same two things that we actually see in the New Testament in the book of 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, do we see one thing or two things that he promises that God will do by his faithfulness and his righteousness if we meet his conditions to confess? And again, we understand from his teachings elsewhere in his word that all, that includes repentance from our sin. But if we will confess and repent of our sins, God is faithful and he's righteous to do how many things there? Two things. What's the first one? To forgive us our sins. That's one of those things that we saw David asking God to do in Psalm 51. But we also see the second thing that God was asking, that David was asking God to do in his inner man, also here. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word cleanse, that's the same word that's translated purify or purge in the New Testament. Well, what needs to be purged or cleansed? What is it that caused us to sin in the first place? It's from the heart of man that proceeds those things that defile a man before God, Jesus taught, as we read in Mark 7, 20 through 23. That's what needs to change. That evil treasure that we're drawing upon when we fall to temptation and sin against God and bring forth those evil things, that's what needs to be purged out so that we don't have that evil treasure there to draw upon in the future. So we need that work in our hearts, in our inner man. Now, we also see this in chapter 2 here in 1 John, in 1 through 6, where he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Well, what we just read in verse 9, two verses before, verse 1 here in chapter 2, fits right along with that. Here's what he's writing so that we don't commit sin in the first place. How do we overcome it where we don't do it? Do we want to be forgiven, or would we rather not sin to need forgiveness? Well, if we do, we need that forgiveness. He's going to talk about that in the rest of chapter or verse 1 here. But isn't it far better not to sin to need the forgiveness? And he says in verse 1, "These things write unto you that you sin not. And if," and he doesn't say when, he says, "if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." But is it God's will that we just keep committing sin so he can just keep forgiving sin, and then we commit more so he forgives more, and just have that process to go on indefinitely until we leave this world? Or does God desire that we would grow, and is it his desire to work in our inner man to form us so that we grow stronger and stronger so we can resist those sins and not commit them? And that's why he says he's writing these things unto us that we would sin not sin. Verse three, he says, "And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So we have to keep his commandments. Well, that's the opposite of sinning. But the more of his commandments that we keep, what's going to happen? Well, verse 4 says, "He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So the more we obey of God's commandments, the more we're going to grow in his love, and to the point where his love will be completed or perfected in us, where we will be walking as Christ walked. Well, that's where we started our study this morning, where we behold that glory of the Lord, which is the glory of the New Testament here. As we read the New Testament, study it, that's what we're seeing, the glory of the Lord, so we can be changed into that same image from glory to glory, so we can walk as he walked. Well, that's the way out of sin. That's that growth process that we need to take place in us. Now, as we, in our final moments here, considering what if we do sin, as he spoke about in verse 2 there, or the latter part of verse 1 and on into verse 2 here of 1 John chapter 2. What then? Or what would cause us to do that? Well, Obviously, if we have not grown in God's love and had all that evil purged out, then we're going to be susceptible to falling to temptation. Now, in every temptation, we know that God has still promised in every one of them. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, God is faithful and righteous in his work in our inner man. He is the one that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God also knows us. He knows our outward man. If we read Matthew 10, Jesus said that God knows every hair on our head. He's numbered them all. I know that's easier in some certain cases than in others, but we understand that Jesus is talking about how well God does know us. He knows us and every part of us. But he especially knows what's in our hearts, and that's what he is searching to know what's in our inner man. That's God's work, to search in us and then to work in us both to will and to do his good pleasure, which means at any moment in time, God knows exactly what weaknesses are there, what evil is still in our hearts that he's working to purge out, and he also knows then what we're susceptible to, what we can bear and what we cannot. Now, as long as we have that evil there, we're certainly susceptible to thinking and saying and doing what is wrong against God based on that weakness that's there. But yet, we still see God in his faithfulness at whatever point we are right now in our spiritual growth. God is not going to allow us to have a temptation that's beyond what we can bear, and he's also going to provide a way of escape out of it. So there's no point along the way in our spiritual growth where we can say, that was too much for me, or the devil made me do it, or I was just too weak to be able to fight against or overcome that sin. We can't levy that accusation against God, because that's really what that would be. We recognize God's faithfulness and his righteousness and his work in us, and that he's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. Now, that means then, in every situation, if we transgress against God's law, which is the definition of sin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, sin is transgression of the law, of God's law. Any time that we commit sin against God and we transgress against his law, whose fault is it? If God is the one providing a way of escape out of every temptation and not allowing us to be tempted above what we can bear, if we fall to a temptation, who do we blame for that? Well, does the devil have any responsibility in it? Well, yes, he's going to be judged by God for all the temptations he brings upon men. And again, we remind ourselves of James 1:13. God is not the one that tempts any man with evil. He never does. He can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, he does allow Satan to do that, but it's Satan's desire to do that. He will judge Satan in the end for his role in that. But can we say it's all the devil's fault? I mean, he brings the temptation, but God's providing a way out and not allowing the devil to tempt us above what we can bear. So from that standpoint, who is really responsible when we choose to do something that's against the will of God? See, we have to accept that responsibility ourselves, and God is going to hold us accountable for that. That's why if we do fall, we need to accept that responsibility, acknowledge what we have done, confess our sins, and repent of them. And if we do that, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those things we've done wrong when we've done our part and met his conditions. And he's also going to be working in us, in our inner man, to form us in the image of Christ so that we don't fall to those temptations in the future. But all the way through that growth process, God's going to be working in us there, not allowing us to be tempted above what we can bear and providing a way of escape out of each one. So as we look at all of those things, then we're looking at this growth process, and we're looking at the goal that we have of, number one, to be completely in the image of God, that is, to have his love completed or perfected in us, and then, along with that, to be able to overcome sin. Now, those are big goals that we have. That's a high calling, which is what he calls it in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Very high calling. Is it achievable? Well, not on our own. John 15, verse 5 says, without him we can do nothing. But then Philippians 4, verse 13 tells us, what are we able to accomplish through Christ and his strength that God gives to us? All things. And can we, by that strength, can we be filled with all the fullness of God? And can we overcome sin? Well, we read that in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 20 and 21 earlier. To him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can God work in us so that we can be filled with all his fullness? Can he work in us so that we can will and do his good pleasure and escape temptation and overcome it? He can. He's able to do that. We're able to do that through his work in us if we will follow him and keep his commandments. We're planning to complete this study, focusing in on four different areas where we could not receive forgiveness of sin, to try to understand better what this sin unto death is versus a sin not unto death, and how we cannot sin at all. So we want to complete that with our study next Lord's Day. But for now, this is an opportunity for anyone that is here to respond to the Lord's invitation, because the Lord is inviting you right now, encouraging you to come to him, to obey his commandments in order to receive that initial remission of sins, which comes when we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you are ready to obey his gospel at this time, to have your sins washed away by his blood, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin so that he can, by his faithfulness and righteousness, forgive you of that sin or those sins, and then cleanse you from it so that you don't fall again, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him in that way. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this time, please come now while we stand together and sing.